You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We are told that we are to meditate on the Word of God. To meditate on the Word of God means that I need to have it in my soul. It means I need to study it, I need to memorize it, and that way I have something that the Holy Spirit can call up and bring to my mind under every circumstance of life. So I need to have the Word of God. And then to meditate means I'm going to think about, what is God telling me? What is there in this verse, in this passage? Is there a promise that I can rely on? Is there a command that I need to obey, something I need to start doing, something I need to stop doing? So when I meditate, I'm thinking about what God has revealed in His Word. And I focus also on who God is. Many times people will say, God is good. I go to Africa. Virtually every church there on a Sunday morning, the pastor will stand up and say, God is good. And the people all respond, all the time. And then the pastor will say, all the time? And the people will say, God is good. And so I ask, what does that mean, God is good? How is He good? What do you mean when you say God is good? Tell me about your God. Well, when I say God is good, well, I have food, I have clothing, I have the material things in the world. Well, tell me about God. You said God is good. What is your God like? You ought to have 20 or 30 or 40 different terms that you could use to describe God. How is God good? Well, He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's long-suffering. He's patient. All of these are going to describe the goodness of God. What else is your God like? To meditate on the Word of God means I'm going to look at this God who is and this God who has revealed Himself, and I'm going to think about Him. Psalm 145 says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of His majesty. When was the last time you did that? Meditating on the glorious splendor of God's majesty? What does that even mean? And yet we're commanded to do it. Why aren't we doing it? Also, when we study the Word of God, that is an act of worship. Some people think that singing the songs, that's worship. Well, there are many different aspects of worship. It can be the singing. It can be the praying. But it's also the study of God's Word, because when I study God's Word, I acknowledge God has revealed Himself, and God has the right to rule over me because He's the sovereign, and therefore I need to pay attention to what He has said in the Word. And so when I study it, I am humbling myself before Almighty God and saying, I need to know You. I need to know Your plan. I need to know Your provision. I need to know what You expect of me. And so when we open the Word of God together, we are saying, teach me. I think that's one of the greatest prayers that any believer could offer. Teach me. I need to know You. I need to know Your plan. Why am I here? And how am I going to get to the place that You want me to be in life? And so We come to our study of the Word of God, and that too is an act of worship. Now, the Bible teaches us if there's sin in the life, this hinders the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. If there's sin in my life, I grieve the Spirit. I quench the Spirit. Sometimes we lie to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we resist the Spirit. Sometimes we insult the Spirit. Five great sins against the Holy Spirit. If there's any sin in your life between you and God that hasn't been forgiven, the Holy Spirit's not going to perform His ministries in you. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we are able to worship God in a way that He will accept. He doesn't accept just any worship. If I come, I have sin in my life, I can do many things. And God says, I'm not pleased with that. This is not what I want. God wants us to come with pure hands and a clean heart. He wants us to come with our sins forgiven. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who works in us so that we can fulfill the commands for the spiritual life and so that we can glorify God in our worship as well as in our daily activities. But when I sin and I grieve the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's not going to work in me the way He wants to. He won't leave me, but He's not performing His ministries. So we have the promise found in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to God the Father, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we have been forgiven, when we've been cleansed, then there is nothing to hinder the Holy Spirit from performing His ministries in us. And then we can glorify God. Then we can pray in the Spirit. Then we can sing in the Spirit. And then we can also comprehend the spiritual significance of God's Word, because it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching us, enlightening us, illuminating us, that we can have actual comprehension of the Word of God. And then we can know and appreciate who God is and what He has done. So in preparation for this aspect of our worship this morning, let's have a moment for you to represent yourself at the throne of grace. If there's sin in your life between you and the Lord, you take this time to tell God what you have done. Specifically, what did you do? That's confession of sin. And then believe Him that no matter what the sin, He will forgive that sin. And then the Holy Spirit will be free to enable you to worship and to understand spiritual truth. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks that You're a God of grace. You've not dealt with us according to our sins. You've not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is Your mercy toward those who fear You. We give thanks that we can know that our sins have been forgiven. We can know that Your Spirit worked within us, not because of feeling, not because of experience, but because of what Your Word teaches. And I would pray that this day Your Holy Spirit would work in each one of us, that we might worship You in spirit and in truth, that we might praise You and glorify You. So I pray that You'll accept the sacrifices of praise that we bring today, the sacrifice of material things, the things that we offer up to You as part of our holy priesthood and spiritual sacrifices. And Father, this day also I would pray for Pastor Bob. He's a long ways away in a foreign country. I pray that You're going to keep him safe, from evildoers. I pray that you're going to keep him in health. He wouldn't eat anything that's going to upset him. Pray that you would give him protection from allergies and they wouldn't have any headaches or other things that would distract him from the ministry of teaching your word. And Father, I pray too for this nation, an evil and corrupt generation to be sure, and yet you've been merciful to us. I pray for continued mercy, that you would keep us free so that we can continue to tell the world Jesus is the only Savior, and so that we can continue to send out missionaries and publish Bibles in hundreds of languages. So, Father, I pray that this day you're going to speak through many pastors and that your word is going to go out across many pulpits today with great power, and people will hear you speak and be motivated to conform their lives to the plan that you have for your children, and so that we as the family of God, the children of God, might have an impact in our families, our neighborhoods, our schools, our cities, our states, and even the nation. And so I'm praying for a revival, that there might be a turning back to you by your people, first of all. And then, too, we in turn would be faithful in witnesses to tell others about your great love that you expressed by sending your Son to the cross to die for our sins so that we could have eternal life as a free gift. Now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us, enlighten us to the truth before us, that we might be better oriented to your plan, your provision, your design for our lives. And I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we are going to look at one of my favorite passages, one of many. I love the Psalms. I love teaching the Psalms. And so this morning we're going to look at a Psalm of David, Psalm 34. Now it starts with a superscription, as it's called. In many Bibles, they don't print the superscriptions at all, although it's believed that they were part of the original text. So many of the Psalms will have a superscription that will give instructions sometimes to the musicians. Sometimes it will give a historical note about the occasion which prompted the writing of the psalm. Sometimes it will simply give the name of the hymn tune. But this is a part of Scripture. Psalm 34:1, a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. What's that all about? Well, you have to go to 1 Samuel chapter 21 to get the historical background for this. David, as you recall, he had killed the giant Goliath, and because of this, he received a lot of attention, a lot of praise. And people were saying Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And so Saul became very jealous, and he began this campaign to get rid of David. So for many, many years, Saul chased David all over the countryside trying to kill him. Of course, he was never successful in doing that. And along the way, also Saul, as the king, was the commander of the armies of Israel, and so he had to fight off enemy invaders. Well, he was chasing David. David ran away, and where do you think David went? Well, he made a very foolish decision, and he went to the hometown of Goliath. Now, you stop and think about that. You take the greatest national enemy, and you kill him, and then his armies are defeated. And then a few years later, you go to his hometown. This doesn't seem to be very wise, but that's what David did. But he's running away, and So, and he runs quite a ways. You can see on the map here where he ran. So, I don't know, maybe he's thinking that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so that's why he, because the Philistines, where David ran away to hide, they were the enemies of Saul. And so he's thinking, okay, well, they're the enemies of Saul. So I'll, if I go there, I'll be safe. But it didn't turn out to be that way. And he ended up being so very, very frightened. He was terrorized. And so he pretends that he's crazy. And he puts on a real show. So much that the king drove him away. We don't need any mad men here. We've got enough of our own, thank you. And so he drove David away, and so David escaped that way. So David invites the people to join him in praising the Lord for delivering him from all his troubles. And then he's also saying, I want you to experience God's goodness for yourself, and you can do that if you follow my instructions. So when you read these Psalms, don't just read them and close your Bibles, but try to summarize the verses. Look for structure. Meditate on these things. What is this really saying? What happened? And what is this telling me I should do? So what we're going to see in this psalm, which is divided into two large sections, one is that people should join in the praise of God for his act of deliverance and to be encouraged to experience the goodness of the Lord for themselves. That's in the first 10 verses. So what he starts out with in the first three verses is that individual praise should be joined by congregational praise. I think a lot of times in our culture, we tend to be kind of self-contained, and we don't want to praise the Lord too much in public or to tell people about personal things, but we ought to do that. We're exhorted to do that in many places in Scripture. When I was a young teenager, I went to this church, and we had a Sunday evening service, and in that Sunday evening service, they always had a period, it would be 5 to 10 minutes, and they called it testimony time. And this was a time for people to just praise the Lord and tell people what God had done the previous week that they had a praise for. And so, sometimes it was for some mundane thing. Well, I had this leaky faucet, and it started to spray all over the kitchen, and I was able to get it shut off. Well, I praised the Lord that that had happened so it didn't ruin my kitchen. Or it could be praise for God healing somebody, or successful surgery, or I was able to pay my bills, I mean, whatever it might be. But people would give a short testimony, not some long involved thing, but usually it was just stand up and state, here's what I'm thankful for. And I think it was good. It reminds us God is at work in our lives, even in the little things. Sometimes they were big things. But it was praising the Lord. And so you do this as an individual, but then we could all join in and we could all together praise the Lord for his mercy and his wonderful works to the children of men. So one of the things that David is going to do here is to say, it's not just I who am praising the Lord. I want you to join me. Not just for David's deliverance, although that would be it. I praise the Lord when you give me good news. Well, that's wonderful. Praise God for what he did in your life. But then we need to do that also as a congregation, is what David is saying. So he starts out, he says, I will bless the Lord. The word bless, well, it's kind of a nebulous term, isn't it? I mean, we ask, God, please bless, you know, mommy, daddy, bless me. What are we asking for? How do you want God to bless you specifically? Not just as a generic category. The word bless, it means in basic meaning was to kneel or to praise, to bless in that sense. Now, we ask God to bless us, but we are commanded many times to bless the Lord. Well, you can't give him anything. He doesn't need anything. But we can bless him in the sense that we are going to give him praise. We are going to give him adoration. We are going to give him what is rightfully his, and that's honor and glory. And so that's what he's saying here. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to honor him with my testimony and with my life. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. That is, whenever I have occasion, whenever it's the right time, I'm going to tell people about what God has done for me. So he's not going to be bashful. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So the word praise, this is the word that's... You've got to be kidding me. Forgive me. Okay. I hope yours is turned off. The word praise, it's used to describe the entire Psalter. It connotes being deeply thankful for or satisfied in praising superior qualities or great deeds. Usually this word is used for praising the God of Israel. And often this is the command to praise God. And we find this over and over and over again, praising the Lord. So it means to publicly exalt God's person and his work. To praise God for his person, you have to know who he is. What is your God like? And then we are told over and over in Scripture, praise God for his wonderful works. Well, what are they? You can't know what it's talking about if you don't read your Bibles, if you're not familiar with it. And we need to be in the Word every day, if for no other reason than to remind us of the wonderful works of God. Look at what God did in the past. And if God delivered his people in the past, can't he deliver me? If God solved problems in the past, is he any different today? What will he do for me? But for me to have the kind of faith and spiritual courage necessary, I need to be in the Word. And so we need to praise God for who he is, his character, and we need to praise him for what he has done. And many times we find praising God for his creation, for preserving creation, as well as for his acts of deliverance, whether it be in the spiritual realm or whether it be in the material realm, whether it's a temporal deliverance or whether it's an eternal deliverance. We need to recognize this is what God has done. How often do we pray for things? We ask God to do something, God does it, and we never think about it. That I ask God to do this, and I don't thank him. So we're like those, remember the 10 lepers Jesus healed? One came back and said, hey, thank you for that. What about the other nine? Often we're like the other nine. God did something wonderful for us, and we forgot that we even asked God to do anything. And we don't thank him, and we don't praise him. We don't give him the glory that he ought to have. And so when you pray, you ask God to do things. Why? Why do you ask God to do things? You ask God to heal you when you're sick. You do that? Of course. Why? Because we don't like to hurt. That's why. I don't like being sick. I don't like being crippled, whatever it is. And we ask God to heal us, but why do we ask him to do it? Do you do it just so you can be comfortable? That's not really a worthy motive. But if you ask God to do it so that he will be glorified in answering that, that's going to change your prayer life. Your prayers are going to be radically altered if you have as the goal to glorify God. God, I want you to do this, not for me, But if you do it, you're going to be glorified. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to tell everybody what you have done, and God's going to get the glory. That ought to be the motivation for what we are doing. And so we need to be praising Him. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, he's going to verbalize the praise with glowing reports of the Lord's person and works. He's not going to keep silent. Yes, I can. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. David is saying here, no, 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 it's not that. I'm going to publicly declare what God has done. And we shouldn't be bashful about it. I mean, if I came in here and said, man, I've got good news, great news. Oh, man, this is wonderful. And then I walk away and you say, wait, 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 wait. What's the good news? And we need to do that. What has God done? It's not just God is good all the time. What did he do? And we need to be telling people. Hey, I mean, if you had good news, oh, yeah, I'm a grandfather, first time, wow. Are people bashful about that? Not at all. I mean, put it on a bumper sticker, ask about my grandkids. Don't ever do that, okay? Unless you got a lot of time, okay. But we ought to be that way about what God is doing in our lives. Let me tell you about my God, what he has done. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So this praise in the original text indicates something that's intensive and something that's repetitive. I'm going to do it today, and I'm going to do it tomorrow, and I'm going to do it the next day. He will praise regularly and repeatedly so that many who are afflicted will hear his words and be glad. And you don't know your testimony, giving praise to the Lord for what he has done. You have no idea what impact that's going to have on the lives of others. It may be others are ready to give up. They're ready to quit. And you're going to say, boy, God did this for me. And they're going to start thinking, God can do that for me too. You don't know how your words are going to affect somebody else. Story I've told many times. Shortly after Phyllis and I were married, middle of the night, about 2:30 in the morning, got a phone call. Just, you know. And I thought, who's going to call me at 2:30 in the morning? And so I answered the phone, and the other end, the man said, this is Leland Wolf. I don't know if you remember me. I said, well, yeah, of course, Leland, I remember you. I was in the military with him. Hadn't thought about him in several years. And he said, I wanted to ask you something. He said, you remember those discussions we used to have? Yes. He said, do you still believe that stuff? And I said, now more strongly than ever. And he said, well, okay, thanks. That's all I wanted to know. And I said, wait, wait. Why did you call? He said, well, he said, I've been thinking about taking my own life. And he said, but I kept thinking about those things that you told me about the Lord. And he said, I thought I'd track you down, and if you didn't believe those things anymore, then I would know that there was no help. And then he hung up. Never heard from him again. I don't know where he was. I don't know what happened to him. But here's the thing. I had no idea that I had any impact in his life. And we sat down, I'd talk about things of the Lord. And your praise can do the same thing. And you may never know it. You may never realize. You may give the gospel to somebody and you never see them again. But one day, you're going to be strolling down the streets in heaven and some guy's going to walk up to you and say, hey, remember what you said to me back there in 2026? You don't know. And you don't have to know. But what we have to know is what God wants me to do today. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and be glad. Okay, now what are you going to boast about? We can boast about a lot of things, but we need to make the Lord the object of our boasting. Now, it says the humble will hear and be glad. So here David's going to give his testimony. The Lord delivered me out of this situation. He was in fear of his life. He thought he was dead. And the Lord delivered him, and he recognized that it was the Lord who delivered him, not his own schemes, pretending to be crazy. He recognized, no, it's the Lord that got me out of there. And so people hear his testimony, and he said, the humble are going to hear about this, and they're going to be glad. They're going to be glad for David, but beyond that, they're also going to be encouraged in their own faith by hearing how the Lord answers prayers. And others often who are suffering, they hear how the Lord delivered one person, and this gives them courage. And we need to tell people, there is hope. God knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. But we need to tell him, God is at work. So he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The focus is on the Lord, not himself. The word boast means it's hallel, basis for hallelujah. Connotes being deeply thankful for, or to be glad in praising superior qualities or the great acts of the object. Praise the Lord. I recognize what God has done. And I give him the praise and the glory. So the most frequent use of this word is praising the God of Israel. Now, when we praise God, it's imperative that we recognize God is God. And we need to recognize that we are here courtesy of the grace of God, and it's because of the greatness of God, all of his perfections. And we need to recognize this. And this will affect our prayer life. It will affect our faith, our day by day as we're walking through life and we face different things and we know that the Lord is with us. How do we know that? How do you know that the Lord is with you? Well, he promised, didn't he? Where? Where did he promise that? We ought to have some verses. Okay. Be content with what things that you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there, God's with us. So I can know he's with me. And I would encourage you, memorize some verses about these attributes of God so that you can open your Bible and share with somebody else. Hey, look what the Bible says. The Bible says no matter what you're going through, God's going to be there. I would encourage you, get the Word of God into your soul. Mm-hmm. Fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 41:10. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. You ever get dismayed? Well, I'm your God. I will help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. We need to know what God has promised, and then we need to praise him for who he is and the fact that God is all-powerful. And you know what that means? God is able to keep his promises. Now, I promise you, when you walk out today, you're going to be a millionaire. I'm sorry, I can't keep that promise. I don't have the ability, okay? I'm going to pick up the bus. I can't do that. I don't have the ability. God has made promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, and God can keep his promises because God is omnipotent. So I need to know who God is. What's my God like? So we need to be praising God. All right. We'll go on. So he says, the humble shall hear of it. That is David's testimony of deliverance. The humble will hear of it and be glad. And the word humble indicates an absolute dependence on God. So the primary meaning of the word humble, it means to force, to try to force submission, to punish, to inflict pain upon. But the word expresses the intended outcome of affliction, which is, we don't like this word, humility. You have troubles in life? I speak as a fool. Of course you do. We're living in a cursed world. Well, it's the devil's world, and we're living in a mortal body, and we get sick, and we get weak, and ultimately we're going to die. And sometimes life is painful, and sometimes we're afflicted, and sometimes we have problems with our neighbors, with our coworkers, sometimes with family, unfortunately. But we have affliction. Why does God allow affliction to come to his children? Well, it's to teach us humility. Well, what does that mean? It means I need to recognize I am dependent on the Lord. Man, by his own efforts, can't solve his own problems. I can't solve the problems of the world. That's not my job. Okay, thanks. I'm grateful for that. You can't solve your own problems. Now, you can learn to make wise decisions based on biblical principles, but we've got problems in this world, and we can't stop that. But what we can learn to do is to rest in the Lord, to cast our burdens upon the Lord, to recognize God is sovereign and we are not. God is in control of things, and I just need to submit to him. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I do know that you have put me in this place at this time for your purposes. And you want me to glorify you in these difficult times. Look at the great heroes of the faith. Are they the people that had comfortable lives and never had problems? No, they are the people who endured under great difficulties, trusting the Lord. They are the heroes, and we need to be that kind of a hero. Trust the Lord. But you can't do it without humility, which means it's not because of who I am, not how smart I am, not how strong I am, not all of the abilities that I have. No. It's who God is, and I am dependent on him, and I need to rely on him. That's why we are told over and over, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And it takes also humility, as we read in 1 Peter 5, to cast your burdens upon the Lord. Why do we not cast our burdens on the Lord? Because we are not humble. No, I can fix this. Okay, stand back. I'm going to take care of this, you know. I'll call on God for the big things, but, you know, I can handle this one. No, you can't. See? And we need to recognize that, and that's what the humility is. So the humble... We have afflictions in order to humble us. I like this, Deuteronomy 8. Moses said, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. They're out in the desert for 40 years. Did they have troubles? Oh, yes. Didn't have water a few times. Didn't have food. Didn't have other things. Did God take care of them? Yes. But they had these times of testing. You're in the desert without water. You got thousands and thousands of people as far as the eye can see, no water. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust God that led you there? Or are you going to sit down and complain? Hey, let's kill the leaders. I know. That'll solve our problem. That'll get us water. Really? No, but God says, I led you there. They were where God wanted them to be, and sometimes he will lead you through deep waters, fiery trials. But it's good to find out, are you going to trust God or not? Whether you would keep his commandments or not. Knowing this, that the genuine element of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going through these things for the glory of God, if you're going to trust him. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Who are you going to trust? Deuteronomy 8:15-16, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the filthy rock. This is supposed to be on silent. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good to you in the end. To humble you. Well, you're just going to rebel against God? Or are you going to humble yourself? God wants to do good to you in the end. We're going to trust him in time of trial. And at the other end of it, we can glorify God, but God will also bless us according to our faithfulness. So this is the goal which God intends when he afflicts his people. We need to learn humility. Why? Because we all struggle with pride. The humble consider and experience God as their deliverer. They receive grace from him. They rejoice when God is praised. They seek God. They keep his ordinances. All of these things are said of those who are humble. The humble wait on God. They are guided by him. They're praised as being better than the proud. They're contrasted with the wicked and the scoffers. And they are confident that in the future, God will save them. Here I am. I don't know what God's doing, but we need to be like Job. Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You have that kind of trust? Or are you going to complain? I was talking to a woman some time back, and oh, she was going through a rough patch. And I said, ma'am, God loves you. No, I don't think so. Otherwise, I wouldn't be suffering like this. I said, he loves you so much that he sent his son to die in your place. And she said, yes, but what's he done for me lately? And I just, you know, I didn't want to get struck by lightning here. How often are we thinking, yeah, but what's he done for me lately? If God really loved me, I mean, he wouldn't let this go on. Sometimes we have afflictions and they're short-lived, and sometimes they go on for a long, long time. Maybe 40 years in the desert with fiery scorpions, serpents, no water. But God is saying, trust me. I'll bring water from the rock. So the humble shall hear of it and be glad. They're going to hear the praise of David, his deliverance, and they're going to rejoice. They rejoice over the Lord's work. And they're also going to be encouraged in their own faith by hearing that the Lord answers prayers. So they'll be glad. They're going to have joy, inner joy. And so he says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So it's not that just David saying, "Oh, I praise God." He does that, but he's saying, "Join me. Let's do it together. Join together in praising the Lord." So he says, "Let us magnify the Lord." The word magnify means become great or important, to promote, to make powerful. Make the Lord great. Well, how are you going to make the Lord great? I mean, he's already great. How are you going to make him great? You do it by extending the reputation of God through praise. You are going to praise God. You're going to magnify the Lord in the sense that you are going to give him the credit for what he has done. And this is going to expand God's reputation in the world, so that more and more people are going to hear about our great God. And when you speak of the greatness of God in praise with specific details, then the person and the works of the Lord will be magnified in the understanding of the congregation. That's what it's about. So it's not just God is good. Praise God that he answered this prayer, because I asked for this and this was the answer. And we need to do that. And we need to be thinking, what has God done specifically? Did you ask God for anything specifically, or just ask for a generic blessing? So people may know that God is great, but through praise they come to appreciate how great he truly is, and he's surely greater than they ever realized. How great is our God? So everyone should participate in telling the deeds of the Lord, because telling them focuses attention on the greatness of the Lord, so that he is magnified in the hearing of the people. So let us exalt his name together. The word exalt means to lift up. It means to be high or lofty. Now, his name, what does it mean to exalt his name? What is God's name? Well, we could say a lot of things in answer to that. You might say Yahweh, or Yahweh Sabaoth, or Yahweh Tsekenu, or El Shaddai, or people give a lot of answers. That's not what it's talking about. The word name is used for the totality of the attributes of the Lord, who he is, what he does. So to talk about the Lord is to talk about his greatness, and this praise will exalt and magnify him. And in his name, it's all that you can say about God. That's his name. When it says praise his name, it's not a specific title by which he is called, but it's his person. So it can be his reputation. So you might say, "Oh, he has a good name." What do you mean? It means he has a good reputation. We talk about God's name. That's a good name. He has a great reputation of being merciful, of being kind, of being loving. So we need to praise his name. But we also use it for the whole person. So let us exalt his name together. Generally, the word together indicates community and action, doing things together. And so we are to extol the praise of God together. And so it's interesting that when they translated the Hebrew into Greek in the 3rd century before Christ, the word that was translated together was translated by a Greek word that means with the same mind or unanimously. We hear about what God does, and it ought to create this response in us where all together we're going to say, "Oh, this is wonderful." And we're going to praise God unanimously. As Paul said in Romans 15, verses 4 and 5, may God grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is unanimity. And he's saying this is going to come about when we recognize who God is and what is God doing in our midst. And then in verses 4 through 7, we see that individual praise exalts the Lord in reporting the deliverance. So the report of the deliverance, what the Lord did for him, that is to be praised. So he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, when he said, I sought the Lord, he's talking here about earnest prayer. The idea is one of searching something carefully. It's an intense seeking for a solution. I don't know what to do here, but I'm looking for the answer. And so he's going to go to the Lord for the answer. And so the report is that God heard and answered the prayer. So he said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Oh, he responded. It's not just a matter of hearing. Often we find the word hear, and it means to hear and to respond. So sometimes he said, I cried and the Lord didn't hear me. Well, doesn't God hear your prayers? Well, of course he knows what you prayed. He hears in that sense, but he doesn't respond in a positive way. So here, when it says he heard me, it means he responded in a favorable way. And the basis for a petition is the righteousness, the mercy, the veracity of God. And so he said, he heard me, the positive response, he delivered me from all my fears. He rescued me, he saved me from all my fears. The word fear means fear, terror. And here it's the terror caused by evil men. David was under attack. People were seeking his life. And he said, the Lord delivered me from all my fears. All right. In verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. So now they said, they look to God. They're looking to him for answers, for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply biblical principles to your situation. Wisdom is not knowledge. There are a lot of people with a lot of knowledge. They know a lot of things, but they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to apply it. Wisdom is the ability to take what you know and apply it to your situation. I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to go my own way. That's foolishness. See, you can have a fool. Doesn't mean he's ignorant. Doesn't mean he's stupid, can't learn. It means that he rejects the truth of God's word. That's a fool in Scripture. So we have some very highly educated, intelligent fools in government, in science, in other areas. Very smart people, but they're fools because they reject what God has said is right, because in their own arrogance, their own pride, no, that can't be right, or that doesn't make sense to me. As if God has to make sense. God said it, it's right. But I need to know what God has said. So they look to him saying, okay, God, you have the answers. I can't figure this out. I don't know which way to go. So I search scriptures looking for answers, and then I need wisdom to know what to do when I find those answers in Scripture. So they looked, and they are radiant. What does it mean, radiant? The idea is to have a shining face. A shining face is a figure for inner happiness. It means they have joy. And you can see this. You see people in their faces. They just light up. And they had that figure all through the Old Testament. Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. The word countenance is the same as the word face. To have a face that is lifted up, that's a happy face. That's what he's saying here. I want the Lord to bless you, and I want the Lord to make his face shine on you. And that's going to be a blessing. So here we have people who sought the Lord's answers and the Lord's deliverances, and their faces were not ashamed. People who are looking to the Lord reflect the joy of his presence, even in difficult circumstances. Phyllis and I just had a dear, dear friend pass away after suffering with cancer for 4 or 5 years. Horrible, horrible, painful. It just depleted her body where she was nothing left but skin and bones. And I mean, it was devastating to watch. But oh, she had a shining face. She had a testimony. I could only hope to have such a testimony when I go out. And she went into the doctor and she said to the doctor, you know, you can't give me bad news. She said, because either you're going to tell me I'm going to get better, in which case that's wonderful news and I'm going to praise the Lord, or you're going to tell me I'm going to die, in which case I'm going to go to heaven and be with my Lord and I'll have no more pain, so you can't give me bad news. And she just had this wonderful testimony of the grace of God in her life. And it was just amazing to see here she is in pain and her body is almost gone. And she has the joy of the Lord. Tremendous testimony. And many saw it. And they responded. In fact, sometimes her cancer doctor would say, can you come in and sit in my waiting room for a little while this afternoon? I've got some people coming in who are really discouraged, and you can give them some hope. Wow. You have that kind of testimony. It's wonderful when you have that joy of the Lord. And so their faces were not ashamed. No matter what it is, their face is not going to be cast down. They're not going to be having that, oh, woe is me attitude. So he says in verse 6, this poor man cried out. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. I like this psalm. You know, I sought the Lord, delivered me from all my fears. I cried out, he saved me from all my troubles. Oh, why don't you memorize this psalm? It would be wonderful for you. It would be a blessing for you. So this poor man, it's the same word that was translated humble back in verse 2. This afflicted man, this one that's in trouble, this one that's suffering, he cried out, same as he sought and looked in the previous two verses. He cried out urgently for help. He's calling on God, and the Lord heard him. So in connection with answered prayer, God states a very important principle that I want to leave you with. Jeremiah 11, verses 10 and 11. They've turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And they've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. That's frightening. Because Israel has refused to listen to the words of God when he spoke to them. They're going to find out when they cry out to him in time of trouble, he's not going to hear. That is, he's not going to respond in a positive way to their cry. As it says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, oftentimes we just say, oh, God, help. Why? Well, because I'm uncomfortable. Instead of, oh, God, help, and I will praise you, I will give you the glory, I will magnify your name. This poor man cried out, the Lord heard, and saved him out of all his troubles. The word save, most of the time when you find it in your Bibles, talking about a physical deliverance in time, a deliverance from a bad situation, a deliverance from danger. Most of the time when you find it, very seldom in the Old Testament, if at all, is it referring to salvation from the penalty of sin. It's talking about a different kind of salvation. So he delivered him out of all his troubles. The word trouble means straits, distress, that which is narrow and confining. You find yourself in a box and you can't move. You have no place to go. Sometimes it's a result of bad decisions. Sometimes it's a result of what God has done to put you in that place to humble you, where you're going to say, I have got no place to look but up. I'm going to have to depend on the Lord. And even in such times, there are many Christians even who just bow their neck, say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. So the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So this verse forms the principle to be learned through the praise that the Lord protects and delivers those who fear him. What is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean to fear the Lord? Fear of the Lord summarizes the believer's godly way of life in relationship to the Lord. Your relationship to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the expression fear of the Lord has been defined in various ways. The NIV Study Bible says to honor God and order one's life in accordance with God's revealed will, because of respect for him, a loving reverence for God that includes submission to the commands of his word. And so oftentimes people say fear of the Lord means to have reverence or respect, and that's not wrong. The Ryrie Study Bible says it's a reverence for God expressed in submission to his will, or a reverential trust with hatred of evil. I think the best definition that I've read comes from Dr. Todd Kennedy, father of Titus, for those of you who know Titus. And Todd has said, the fear of the Lord is a learned, volitional, faith commitment to the Lord. This sums it up so very well if you study fear of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And he gives here four elements with an implication of a fifth element being revelation. So he says, first of all, fear of the Lord is something you learn. It's intelligent. It's based upon revelation. We fear the Lord because we see what God has done. We see God at work. And so we learn to fear the Lord when we realize who God is and what God has done. Secondly, it's volitional. That is, you have to make a decision to fear the Lord. It's not just fear that overwhelms you because you're in danger, not that kind of fear, but rather it's something you decide that you are going to do. Thirdly, there's faith, which means you're going to believe more than your sensory perception may encounter. A lot of times we don't understand what's going on, but I believe God does. And then fourth, a commitment. So it's a first priority for living. I make a decision. I am going to fear the Lord. I'm going to live according to the revelation I find in God's word. I'm going to submit to that revelation. And then, of course, there is the element of, I don't want God's judgment. I don't want God's discipline. And I recognize if I go my own way, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, and I don't want that. So that's going to also have an impact. So the fear of the Lord then is obedience or submission to God as a response to the revelation of himself, both in his works and regarding his character. So it's not limited to the act of worship, but it's a willful response, I decide. A willful response to the essence of God, which motivates one to godly living. So the fear of the Lord is foundational to wisdom. The book of Proverbs indicates that the fear of the Lord is the basis for holiness and successful living. And it's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Solomon said, where is it? Never mind. Okay. So we have the first part of this psalm. We don't have time to finish it. Maybe another time. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's encouraging. It's also something that ought to stimulate us to think about where we are in relationship to the Lord. Do I trust Him? Do I really trust Him? Am I focused on Him? Am I praising Him? What's my relationship to the Lord? I want to encourage you to go home, read this psalm, meditate on it, and if you're so motivated, memorize it. It's not that long and it's wonderful. So may the Lord work in you, that we become a people that praises the Lord for His mercy and His wonderful works to us. And may we become a people who not only praise the Lord in our own soul, but may we share that and become a community of believers who together magnify the Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we give thanks for your patience, your long suffering. You give us time to grow up, to mature. And how often we have been arrogant, we haven't humbled ourselves. And so we fail to ask for the things that are needful, trying to solve our own problems. And how often we have forgotten your way and have gone our own way simply to gratify our own lusts, just to be comfortable. But we recognize that we are here for your purposes. So may we look for the ways that we can praise you in word, in song, in prayer, in worship, but also as we wash the dishes or take out the trash or whatever we have to do, go to work. Daily chores of life, may we glorify you there. And may we look and see how you work all things in our lives. And you can take them all and make them work together for good in your plan, even the bad things, even when we've been afflicted, where you can test us to see if we'll trust you and keep your commands. May we even praise you for those hard times. Father, I thank you so much for this psalm. You put it in your word. May it strengthen us, encourage us, motivate us in our prayer, in our praise, in our fear of the Lord. So may your Holy Spirit take your words, make them ring in our ears, bring them into our conscious thinking in this coming week, that we might have wisdom to apply them, and that you are going to be magnified through us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.